We're in the middle of a season, a series right now, focusing on our mission and our vision as a church to become more like Christ in all of life through three primary practices: worship, fellowship, and service. And we're going to hit the ground running this morning, and what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have part one of a two-part sermon. And so if you showed up today, you already signed on for next Sunday, so thank you so much, because we're going to start a conversation this morning, but we're not going to finish it until next week, and both parts of this conversation are going to come out of Luke chapter 24. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to stand with us. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we want to put one in your hands before you leave. You can see us at our new visitor table out in the plaza, and we can put a Bible in your hands, and it will be on the screen. So here we are, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. The scripture says, while they were talking about this, meaning the group of disciples, after Jesus had an encounter on the Emmaus Road with two of the disciples who were leaving the city, they went back to the group of gathered disciples that were there after the resurrection, still trying to figure out what was going on, and that's where they are. So while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray right now all across this room for open hearts, open minds, open ears, open eyes, Lord, to receive this word. God, I pray for good soil, that we would take this word in. God, that it would be watered, that it would grow and produce the fruit that you desire for your kingdom. Lord, may we be not content in simply living in mediocrity or in our own selfish comfort on this side of resurrection. God, open us up to a new reality that you call us to as your people, serving a risen Savior. And God, we pray that today you open our eyes to see what it is you want us to see. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I have some words for the graduates, and it's a bit of a self-disclosure, and I'm embarrassed by it. Like, truly, I am. I don't remember a single word that was said at my high school graduation. And it's not because I had a phone that I was looking at during graduation, like occupied with something else. I just don't remember what was said. I don't even know who gave the valedictorian speech. I don't know who was the motivational speaker on that night. I really remember just a couple key factors about my high school graduation. It rained. So a lot of the people who were invited couldn't come. You had to have a ticket. Everybody came in all sticky and wet from the rain, and it was hot. That's about all I remember. I have a diploma somewhere to prove that it happened and some pictures, I'm sure, but I don't remember anything that was said. And in fact, I don't know that I could tell you right now what the key point was at my college graduation. Whoever that person was that spoke, that was supposed to inspire us for whatever life has for us as we forge ahead into the future. You know, all those speeches kind of bear with them the same tone. You know, you've been working really hard. You've been getting up and staying up late. And all you got to do now is just go and put all this into practice and make the world a better place. I mean, that's like graduation speech 101. Anybody can do it, right? But I don't really remember some of the significant things that have been said at some of the most significant moments in my life. One of the mistakes we made as a young couple preparing to get married was we didn't hire a videographer, right? We have a lot of still shots, a lot of pictures. We had some pretty flowers that we have pictures of, but we go on to regret today the fact that we did not video our wedding ceremony. And guess what? I can't remember a whole lot that we said there either, right? She said, I do. Like, I remember that. I hold that over her head for a long time. We didn't video it, though. And one of the other things I don't remember a whole lot about, the day I became your pastor, we went through this big ceremony, installment service, you know, where I'm installed as your pastor. And I stood right up here on this stage and we went through all these words, and knowing that I am prone to forget significant words that are said to me at significant times in my life, you know what I actually do around our installment? Maybe I should do this for our vows and for my graduations. I actually carry in my Bible everywhere I go a brief recap of the installment service that we had together. And what this helps me do is on a Tuesday morning when I come in and I sit in my office and I look at my books and I go, I have no clue what I'm supposed to be doing right now. What? I pull this thing out and I'm reminded what I'm supposed to be doing. Proclaim the word, baptize, model a life of prayer and challenge you to commit to prayer. Pray for my people. Remind you to be faithful financial stewards. Remind you what it means for us to find ourselves in a Nazarene Wesleyan theology and going out in mission. Heal and try to reconcile divisions among us. Administer communion and lead us into the presence of God around worship. I'm struck sometimes because I have a pretty good memory around this idea that I often don't remember some of the most significant things that have been said to me at some of the most significant points and turning points in my life. But the truth is as people, we tend to forget. One of the great blessings I have when I read scripture is I get to read scripture about people's lives who are just as jacked up as my life is, and I find solidarity with those people who are trying their best to follow alongside Jesus, but something's just not going right, something's off kilter, something's not clicking, and Jesus comes along and he puts his arm around him and he says, it's gonna be okay, we're gonna do this thing together. Now, after the resurrection, we have several examples of people who had just forgotten what Jesus had said to them already about his life, his death, and his imminent resurrection. We see the first one of those in Luke 24:6, when the women went to the tomb. We talked about this on Easter Sunday, if you were here with us for Easter Sunday. The women went to the tomb. They looked in the tomb. They didn't see Jesus. They were confused. Two men in white appear. They're scared. And the next thing you know, these two men in white is saying to them these words, don't you remember? Let us remind you. This is what he already told you. He was going to have to suffer, be put to death, but he's risen now. He told you about this already. Don't you remember? And I can see Mary at one point, you know, pulling out her Bible and going, well, yeah, I've got a little card in here. I think that, yeah, we remember. If you keep going now, you're along the Emmaus Road with these two disciples that have left the city, and they're going to Emmaus, and Jesus appears in their midst. And Jesus asks a pretty innocent question. He says, what are you two talking about while you walk along the road here? And they're just taken back. They're aghast. They say, well, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know everything that's happened with Jesus of Nazareth, how he loved and he served, but they killed him. And then they put his body away and now he's gone. And we don't have any clue where they put his body. And Jesus at this point didn't remind them. But as we talked about last Sunday, he gave them a gentle reprimand at that point, and he says, why are you so foolish and slow to believe everything that the prophets have said to you? In other words, don't you remember all that had been said, all that you've studied, dating all the way back to Moses and all the prophets and through the Psalms? Do you not see Jesus in each of those? Don't you remember? Well, the truth is no. We tend to carry with us the need to be reminded about some of the most significant things at some of the most significant points and turning points in our lives. Here's the problem, though. I can remember some words that were said to me at times when life was not going so well. In the early 2000s, I was a youth pastor at Kansas City First Church of the Nazarene, and we were taking a junior high mission trip to Indianapolis, Indiana. We were in a 15-passenger van, and we had a trailer behind us, and I was actually sitting behind the driver. I had my arm up on the bench, and I was actually turning and looking back, talking to a student who was back here behind me when I saw a blue Grand Am make a virtual 90-degree turn going down the interstate into our back right quarter panel. The next 15 seconds, I do not remember, but we ended up upside down, people screaming, the smell of gasoline, broken windows, a shattered vehicle. And I can remember very clearly, and I can play it over in my head even today, a young boy in our youth group saying of one of the moms that was chaperoning this trip, "I think Peggy is dead." I remember that so clearly. In a moment of clear fear, clear doubt, hearing his words. Now, thanks be to God, she wasn't. She's alive today. But I carry that with me. I remember where I was. I remember exactly what was happening when Marley was in labor with our first child, Andy. And the baby wasn't coming. We had a female doctor. She submitted to one of the other doctors who came in and said, "We don't understand why she's not further dilating, and we need to know what's going on." And that other doctor checked out. And I remember those words, "The baby's breached. We have to get you into surgery right now." And immediately, fear, doubt. I remember where I was and what I was doing when I got a call around my father's death, and I can remember the words of my brother-in-law saying to me, asking me a question, "Are you sitting down or standing up?" And the conversation that would ensue was one of fear. It was one of doubt. In Luke 24, when Jesus comes into the midst of the disciples, he has this issue of peace that he gives them. It's right there in verse 36. He comes into their midst. He shows up in their presence. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus issues them peace. Now the problem is what happened was when Jesus came into their midst, he found fear and doubt. For whatever reason, these disciples were not remembering the positive words of Jesus' life with them, the future words of Jesus' life with them. These guys were remembering the words that brought on fear and doubt. "He's dead. He's crucified. He's laid in a tomb. We don't know where they've put his body." And so when Jesus shows up today, he proclaims upon them, "Peace, my peace be with you." Now, the thing is fear and doubt often open us up to experience Jesus in a brand new way. I would not for one second wish upon anyone the three experiences that I just described for you: an auto accident with a youth group, a breech baby in a labor delivery room, the death of someone's father. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But I can stand here today on the other side of these experiences, thankful for what God has shown me, how God has taught me, how God has led me, how the community of Christ surrounded me in those times. Something happens that when fear and doubt come into our lives, Jesus gives us an opportunity to experience him in a brand new way, in a way that we have never experienced him before. And on this particular day, Jesus doesn't just show up into the midst of the disciples and say, "Peace be with you." He actually gives them an opportunity to experience him in a way that the two on the Emmaus Road did not, and in a way that the women at the tomb had not experienced him. And essentially, here's what he says. He says to them, Why do trouble, why do doubts rise in your minds? Here's what he says. We're going to have a play on words here in a minute, and it's going to mess with some of the Bible scholars, but you'll survive, okay? Why are you doubting? Why do troubles rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. Jesus says to this group, it is me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me and see I am not a ghost. The word there is actually a spirit. Don't need to get into theological debate this morning about the existence of ghosts and things like that. Jesus says, I'm not a spirit. I'm a body. I'm a body right here in your midst. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. See me with your eyes. And essentially what Jesus was offering them, he was offering them a scarred but healed reality. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. A scarred but a healed reality in the midst of your fear and in the midst of your doubt. Whatever it is you're fearing, whatever it is you're doubting, here I am. Touch me, see, look at my hands, look at my feet. Let me offer to you a scarred but a healed reality that might extend peace to you and into your life and whatever it is you are going through. I'm so struck, and this is where we're going to have a little play on words, and this is going to help us carry into next week. But I'm so struck by this invitation of Jesus to look at his hands and look at his feet. Look at his hands and look at his feet. These disciples were gathered together trying to figure out what life was going to look like for them from here on out. Is this party over? Was Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or is he really who he said he was? And everything these women told us is absolutely true. And where are we going to go from here? And so Jesus comes into their midst. He offers them a new way, a new chance to experience him through sight, through touch. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. And I'm struck in that passage because I asked the question, how do Jesus' hands and feet point to a risen Savior? How do Jesus' hands and feet point to a risen Savior? I think the answer is just what I've said to you already by offering a scarred but healed reality. Saying to these disciples, I know you're fearful. Saying to these disciples, I know you're doubting. But if I could offer you some evidence, would you believe that this is truly me? If I could offer you some evidence, would you look at my hands? Would you look at my feet? Would you see a scarred but healed reality in order to believe that this is Jesus who walked with you, who talked with you, who led you, who embraced you? They killed me. They put me to death. They put me in a tomb. But I'm back. Just look at my hands. Look at my feet. I offer you a scarred reality that's been healed so you might believe. Now here's we're going to make a switch. It's not uncommon for us to talk about the idea of the church today being the hands and feet of Jesus. I can pretty honestly say that for almost 8 years now, I have been talking to you as a body of Christ about this idea that we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. As the church, we are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, the going and the doing mechanism of the love of Jesus out in the world around us. And if you just Google it, you will find statue, after painting all around the world. Proclaiming this truth, he has no hands but ours. He has no feet but ours. It's out there. It's not something Dwayne made up. It's a part of the history of the church to say if Jesus is going to continue to move into the world to proclaim his love and grace and truth to the word, who's going to do it? We're going to do it as his hands and as his feet. And one of the questions I cannot help but ask is in the same way that on this day in Luke 24, Jesus said to those who were fearful, those who were doubting, it's truly me, look at my hands and feet. In what ways is Jesus today saying to the world around us, I am alive, look at my hands and feet? Would Jesus say to someone living in Orlando, Florida today, whose life is filled with fear and doubt, I'm alive. Go look at the people who make up Centerpoint Church. I am resurrected. Go look at the people's lives who make up Centerpoint Church. I have risen. I have risen indeed. You want to know the truth? If you go look at the lives of the people who make up Centerpoint Church, you'll see a scarred but a healed reality that will point back to me. I wonder in the same way if on that day, in a very physical way, Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet, I'm alive. If there's any spiritual reality that Jesus might say to us today, be my hands and feet out in the world so that the world might know about resurrection, so that the world might know about my grace, so that the world might know about my love. Could we say to a hurting, doubting, fearful world around them, if you look at the people of Centerpoint Church, you'll see a scarred but a healed reality through the resurrected Christ. Proof of the resurrection. Now we're going to build on that next week. But today we're going to pause just for a moment and ask this question. How then, as Jesus' hands and feet, are we called to function with one another? You see, the truth is our gatherings are placed for a purpose. Our gatherings of fellowship, Sunday school, community group, men's ministry, women's ministry, Wednesday night electives, anytime coffee or a meal is shared between people who call Centerpoint their church home, those things carry with them a purpose that we might love and support one another with encouragement, that we might come together to remind one another of the resurrection and the call that's been placed on our lives to live out resurrection. And one of the questions we have to ask is, how should we go about as a body of Christ proclaiming the resurrection to the world around us? What should life look like for us here so that we can faithfully go out there and do what he's called us to do? I want to offer you three passages of scripture very quickly this morning. The first one is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it simply says this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to one another. One of the realities that we're called to experience together as we are encouraging each other through love and support, but also reminding each other of the resurrection, is this idea that we are devoted to one another. Not easily separated, not easily torn apart, gossip not easily getting within. We are devoted to one another. And one of the truths of the church is that when we go together, we determine to go together, to sit down in conversation with one another when trouble rises, to celebrate together when victory arises. But as the church, we have these practices we do as we have been devoted to one another in life. The second passage is out of Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Paul tells the Philippians church, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose and of one mind. Center point, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. How do we function with one another? How do we live with one another? How do we experience Christian fellowship with one another? We commit as a body of Christ that no one is above the other. We're all simply called to be servants, just like Christ submitted himself to death on the cross. That's how we go together as the body of Christ. Mutual submission, mutual love, mutual care and concern, not waiting on my needs to be met by somebody else, but me taking the initiative to reach out and meet the needs of those around me. The last scripture I want to point out to you this morning is John 13. This was the night of the Last Supper and the foot washing and essentially Jesus predicts that he's going to be betrayed and Peter's going to deny. And then we get to John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus issues these words. He says, I want to give you a new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my hands and my feet, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my children, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Center Point, when we talk about becoming more like Christ in all of life through fellowship, we are talking about koinonia, Christian fellowship, where we come together as the body of Christ to love one another to Jesus, to encourage one another about the truth of the resurrection. Friends, at work in our community better be much more than talk of sports and hobby and leisure and financial portfolios. What truly calls us together, binds us together, is the truth of the love and the life that Jesus Christ wants to bring into the world. So when we come together to encourage one another with these words so that we might be strengthened to go out and live those words. Amen. Next week, we're going to pick up on this idea as we talk more specifically about what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus out in the world, because we know that God has called us to much more than Sunday morning worship gatherings and Wednesday night Bible studies. He has called us to be a people who put the truths of those realities into play at work in our lives. So next week, we'll talk about becoming more like Christ in all of life through service. In closing, I just want to call our attention back to these lyrics. We sang them this morning. Leo, will you bring up the chorus of the We Believe song? You slide down there. We sang these words already. It says, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe He has given us new life. Next slide, Leo. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that He's coming back again. We believe. Now, in closing, I want to just leave you with this reality, this thought. In our world today, we use the word believe as a way of saying that we have some furniture in our mind about that idea. So to say I believe in God means that somewhere in the recesses of my heart and mind, I hold a piece of furniture that says God, and yeah, somewhere God exists. Somewhere God is real. Maybe not in my life, maybe not in yours, but there is a God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Somewhere way back when, 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus of Nazareth lives, and I hold that idea as a piece of furniture in my mind. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I've never experienced it the way they did in Acts chapter 2 with tongues and flames and wind and fire and the empowerment to go out and live. But I hold somewhere in the recesses of my mind that's true. But then we go to the next slide. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe that He conquered death. I believe in the resurrection. We've adulterated the word believe throughout church history. You see, back in the day, for our ancestors, the word believe did not mean I hold within the recesses of my mind the idea of a God, the idea of Jesus, the idea of crucifixion, the idea of resurrection. Believe to our ancestors meant that I bring my life in alignment. So for me to say that I believe means that I bring my reality into alignment with that reality. So in order to say I believe in God, it's not the idea of saying I hold some idea of God in my mind. It's that I am bringing my life in alignment with the life that God wants and has for me. If I say I believe in Jesus, it means I'm bringing my life into alignment with the life of Jesus. I'm bringing my life into alignment with the power of the Holy Spirit. But then when we think about the life we're called to out of Philippians 2, that we believe in crucifixion, that he conquered death, we believe in resurrection, what does it look like, what does it mean for us to bring our lives into alignment with a servanthood type of love that would go to a cross? Much easier to say, I hold that idea in my mind, than to say I'm bringing my life into alignment with that truth. Servanthood reality. Being able to say to a brother or sister, we have aligned our lives with the resurrection of Jesus, and we want to proclaim that resurrection out into the world around us. Being able to support and encourage one another around the hard words of life when all we can see is death and the pain of death, that we could come alongside one another and say, you know what? We believe we're aligning our lives with the truth that he has conquered death. So let us gather in here as Christian brothers and sisters and proclaim that truth together. I know it's dark. I know it's fearful. I know you're doubting. I know you're hurting, but we're going to go together, be together, do this together, because this is what the church is called to do. This is how the church is called to live life with one another, and we're not going to let pettiness, gossip, personal preference, pride get in the way of what God wants to do in our midst. Yeah, that's something to be thankful for. It's the center point. May we continue to be Spirit-dependent, Spirit-reliant, to be seeking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be the hands and feet that he's calling us to be. And may those truths start within us as a body of Christ, as we love, as we support one another, and as we go together. We'll pick up this conversation next week. In the meantime, let's stand and join our voices together.